A very good morning to you. And speaking of autumn, we are continuing our fall series, and we're calling it Beside the Quiet Waters, Helpful Words That Heal. And as I mentioned before, you know, you can't do this all the time. You have to preach everything that's in the Bible, both good and bad. But when I think of the so many things going on in the world right now, so many things going on in our own personal lives right now, I wanted to just be encouraging this fall season. So I hope this proves once again to be a blessing to you. Last week we looked at Psalm 23, those great words, and we enjoyed them once again. And you know, I suppose when you think of Psalm 23 being so well known, almost everybody's favorite psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," well known would be a way to describe some of the words we're going to look at this morning as well. I started thinking about certain words and certain phrases, actually, uttered by God the Son and God the Father. And I thought, you know, it would be good. It would even be healing to remind ourselves of these words once again. They kind of just popped into my mind a week or so ago, and I just jotted them down on a little scrap piece of paper. And after I did, I realized that they all had a similar theme. Now, okay, I've never read this myself, but I was thinking of Charles Dickens, right? We're about to remember his story about Ebenezer Scrooge and Tiny Tim, classic, memorable characters. But his 13th novel, he originally wrote it as a serial. It appeared in a publication from December of 1860 through to August of 1861, and the book was called Great Expectations. Now, it popped into my head. Again, I'm not familiar with the story. Maybe you are. But I thought of that title, and then I changed it up a little bit for this morning. Our sermon shall be called Great Invitations. Invitations from God and from Jesus. Gracious invitations extended to us. Is this sounding okay there, Michael? Okay, all right, yeah, we'll pull it back a little bit there. Invitations, there it goes again. The first one that came to my mind, we touched on it briefly last Sunday. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And you can turn there if you wish. We'll also have them up on the screen. Most of you know these words. Matthew 11 and verse 28, and it starts off with those greatest words spoken by Jesus. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. Talk about words that heal. Now, I guess the world has always been this way. I mean, it's as if Jesus was standing right here in Canada in 2023, knowing exactly the way most people are feeling right now, 20 centuries after he spoke these words. The whole reason I started to do the whole fall series. So many of us are weary, aren't we? There are burdens. And we all carry them. Things that are weighing on our hearts and on our minds. Either something happening right now, or some kind of trepidation regarding maybe the future, perhaps. And he's saying to us, don't carry those burdens on your own. Come to me. Bring them. Bring yourself to me. The burden you're carrying, I know that's too much for you to bear on your own. And you know he knows that because he was one of us. I was making myself a cup of tea last Tuesday, and I thought about Jesus at the gravesite of Lazarus. I must have really needed that cup of tea, I don't know, but we know there, right, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus, he, God in the flesh, what's he crying about? He knows Lazarus is not going to stay in that grave. But you know, our God did not remain hidden. He didn't stay way up there, thundering down somewhere from an ivory tower at all these little tiny people below. No, he didn't stay removed from people. He actually became one of us. He knew what it was to be hungry, knew what it was to be thirsty, knew what it was to lose someone you love. And in his humanity, the God-man was overcome with grief. It happened a couple times. You remember, I was thinking of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when the disciples were so, you know, they were trying not to fall asleep. And he said, I'm overcome with grief. So much so that he sweat drops of blood. Jesus doesn't weep just for us. Jesus weeps with us. And he invites us now. Come to him. Walk with him. Find rest in him. Rest that goes deep down into your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, you probably have the same picture in my mind, right, of that wooden sort of curvy yoke where they tied two oxen together, you know, to do all the work that the farmer had for them to do, maybe plowing a field or turning that big stone wheel to grind the grain. I found out that in order to train younger oxen, it was customary for a farmer to yoke them together with older, more experienced oxen, who could probably use a bit of a rest anyway. But my future son-in-law, he's an apprentice electrician. Oh yes, he's in the process. He's learning from older, more experienced people. Kind of being yoked with them, I guess. And Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, he will show us the best way to live as we learn from him, as we walk with him. He's the pioneer. He's gone on before us. He's blazed the trail. And we can find even more rest when we remember he's not only walked this way before, but he'll now be carrying the heaviest end of this yoke, right? You know that. Your fathers or mothers and your kids want to help you out. They want, you know, and you want to, they want to help you carry something, right? Well, you always take the biggest part of the, you know, so they can help along with you, right? He's carrying the heaviest end of the yoke. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 describes him as a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Our pain. He'll help us carry it. And he'll help us carry on. I'm trying to remember where I heard it from. I think I put it in one of the weekly emails that I send out. But somebody said this: while Jesus has not promised us an easy life, he has promised us an easy yoke. He tells us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Of course, following Jesus won't make every problem in our lives disappear. We all know that. But he has overcome. He's the perfecter of our faith. He'll help us overcome as well. What a great invitation, eh? Come unto me. And I immediately thought of the words, come and see. Well, I was thinking of that passage. It's in John chapter 1. John the Baptist is at the Jordan River with two of his disciples. And in John chapter 1, verse 36, it says that when John saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard this, well, they followed Jesus. Right? It's kind of like, hey, listen, if that's the Lamb of God, so long, John. It's been great, but we're going to follow him. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked them, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. And they spent the day with him, didn't they? Come and see. Which then led me to think of that invitation from God. It's actually delivered through people, this time through King David, but the invitation to taste and see. So we have come unto me, come and see, and taste and see. That's Psalm 34 and verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And as I was looking at Psalm 34, it all begins with how we should respond to that invitation. And I don't know how fast you can turn there. Look at me going as quick as I can. There we are. Or just look it up later, you know, jot it down, Psalm 34. Or Michael's got it up there on the screen for us. Here's David's response. I will extol the Lord at all times. The Oxford Dictionary says that extolling something is to praise enthusiastically. And you've heard this before, that word enthusiastic, right? Entheos. There's something about God inside of us that makes us enthusiastic about this. We want to praise. Makes grown people grab tambourines out of the kids' box and play. You want to praise, right? God's in us. He's the one that makes us do this. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So now that's an invitation we make to one another. Hey, come join me. I'm afflicted in all kinds of ways, just like you are. But come on, let's worship him. Let's praise him together. And then a personal testimony here. David says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. And for the troubles that we still await God's deliverance from, if we're honest, we have them. Well, what a picture this is in verse 7. Are you still waiting on God for something? Well, in the meantime, there's power that you may not even thought about today. It comes in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The angel of the Lord. Now, first of all, the ministry of angels. It's all throughout the Bible. You and I will never know this side of eternity just how much they kept us from. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. But in that same first chapter of the book of Hebrews, the author teaches that superior to any angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And many biblical scholars believe that throughout the Old Testament, whenever you see this angel of the Lord, and you'll see it in stories like when the angels appear to Abraham at Sodom and Gomorrah. At first, it's an angel of the Lord. It's the angel. And then as he starts talking to him, he starts changing his address, and he starts talking to God. Many biblical scholars believe that when the angel of the Lord made himself visible to people. Now, we're not to think of this as just seeing an angel, as amazing as that would be. But these people, whether they realized it or not, had found themselves face to face with the pre-incarnate Christ. You've bought a can of chili con carne, right? The word that means with meat. Jesus Christ was incarnate. He took on flesh at Bethlehem, didn't he? The second member of the Trinity. But long before he showed up in Bethlehem, you're not going to forget that, are you? He showed up on several occasions as the angel of the Lord in Old Testament times. And he encamps. And, well, as you can imagine, that's the Hebrew word that means he pitches a tent. Right? You go camping. He camps. But today, Jesus is not just close by, you know, his tent right next to ours. No, know, today he pitches his tent, to use that old Bible word, he tabernacles right inside of us. He makes his home inside of us through the Holy Spirit of God. He knows how to deliver us from any trouble, temptation, or trial. Oh no, we're not immune to any of those things. But we have seen the Lord enough in our lives to know. Whenever anybody says to you, God is good, we've known him enough to be able to say, all the time. You ever said that back to somebody who said, God is good? All the time. And we invite others to experience that too. Taste and see. I was remembering a story with my younger sister not too long ago. It's a memory we both have of our Uncle Frank. Now, Uncle Frank has passed away now, and he wasn't actually our uncle by blood or birth. We just called him Uncle Frank. And Frank came from Nova Scotia to Ontario after the war. Like so many, my parents included, they came to Ontario to look for work. And Frank was a very close family friend, used to take us out as kids to various things. And to show you how far back this memory goes, all right, I told you a couple Sundays ago that I lived back when the dinosaurs still roamed. We all piled into Frank's car. We were going out to a picnic, and my mom was there, maybe another sibling, and Uncle Frank had just discovered something new in the grocery store that week. Little plastic containers filled with something called yogurt. I know, yogurt. Like, you know, I was from Hamilton. I never heard of it before, but I looked it up online. You know, people have been eating yogurt for like 7,000 years, 5,000 BC in Mesopotamia. But by the 1960s, somebody figured it out. Hey, if we add a bunch of color and flavor and sugar to these things, hey, maybe people in North America will buy them. And they came in all kinds of different flavors, you know, strawberry, peach. And we were all opening these little plastic tubs, and we were putting our spoons into each other's yogurt. Hey, listen, try this. What? Oh, yeah. Oh, let me try that one. We all caught the same cold that weekend, I'm sure, but I don't recommend anybody doing this. But we were basically saying, hey, this is good. Oh, but you're not going to know unless you try it. Here, here, taste and see. Taste and see for yourself. Years ago, I worked for a country music radio station. And I was part of a comedy duo named Emmett and Farley. Emmett Plow and Farley Binkle. Yeah, we're a couple of fellas from out in Waterloo County. A couple of farm guys. And we did some comedy songs and silly things on the radio. And you know, we actually got invited out one year to the Tavistock Memorial Hall. And oh, and by the way, I'm an honorary lifetime member of the Tavistock Optimist Club, you know. Yes, I was telling Mark this the other night. Oh, not my name, but somewhere in the roll or whatever they keep of the Tavistock Optimist Club, you'll find the name Farley Binkle, a guy that doesn't exist. But one year we got invited to the Herb Transport Christmas Banquet. I think it was the year Bruce and Dale were busy or something. I don't know, because you guys had sung at that. Well, we got invited. So we did our funny songs, and, you know, yeah, they seemed to enjoy it. We never got invited back. But anyway, but afterwards, right, we're chatting with different people, you know, enjoying the banquet and everything. And there was a guy, and I can't remember his name. He was very famous, though. He was a farmer that made his own sausage. I don't know if you, same thing. I can't remember his name. Roger Zare? Could have been. You know, it could have been. Because at the time, he had a teenage daughter who ended up eventually marrying one of our friends. And so he was very well known in these parts as someone who made his own sausage. So he's talking about the sausage that he makes. I guess he was a pork farmer, maybe. And he was eating a sausage on a bun. And I said, man, that looks pretty good. He said, well, here, take a bite. And he was this big guy in, like, cover. I don't think he washed his hands in months. And I said, no, here, take a bite. Okay. It was very good. Again, I don't recommend you do that, but how did I live such a sheltered life in a big city like Hamilton? I don't know, but the invitation that God wants us to deliver to those around us, right? Those struggling with the same things we do, same burdens, same fears about the future. We all have them. And you may get to say to somebody, if a door opens, if an opportunity is there, you may get to say, and you might say something, well, you know, gee, I'm not some theologian or anything, but I do know this. This poor man called. This poor woman called. He answered me. Maybe you too? Why not? Why wouldn't he? Who knows? Hey, why don't you come? Why don't you taste and see that the Lord is good? Like I mentioned at the beginning of the message today, as the words came to my mind, just jotted them down on a little scrap of paper there. Great invitations. Come unto me. Come and see. Taste and see. All of God's invitations to us. Well, he's waiting for a response, isn't he? His invitation is extended to every single person, right? God so loved the world. So now the question becomes, how will I respond? Will I respond? You want to experience him? You want to see him? You want to know that he's good? The choice is ours every single day, isn't that? God said it to the children of Israel through the lips of Moses, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose life so you and your children may live, so you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. And just looking at that first part there of verse 20, I thought, isn't that a great description of the Christian life right there? Right? Love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him. That's a description of the Christian life right there. And then, of course, in the case of the children of Israel, the promise was there that they would spend years in that land that God swore to give to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's coming into play once again in our day and age, isn't it? Excuse me. And with so many great and gracious and life-giving invitations from God our Creator freely given to us, well, how can we say no? How do you say no to that? Now, we can't imagine anybody not wanting what God has to offer. And yet, you know, many people turn him down or they stop following him. Hey, listen, let's keep living our lives as good ambassadors for Jesus. Not perfect, but may others catch a glimpse of him when they see us. I see Jesus in a lot of people in this room right here. We often speak about being the light of the world, don't we? Well, may more people find warmth in the light that we bear, the light we share, the light we display, something that draws them to the forgiveness and true life that is actually found in a relationship with Jesus, something to make them a tad thirsty, to make them want to come and drink, to taste and see. Now, as I close here on that little slip of paper, I scribbled out as the idea for this sermon this morning, and this just popped into my head, actually. I wrote down a fourth invitation, and the invitation was, eat the richest of fare. Where in the world did I get that from? Well, thankfully, there's Google, so I looked it up. And these words come from another great invitation, a great chapter in the Bible. I'm going to leave you with Isaiah 55 this morning. Look at those words, eh? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Who says that in our world anymore? No, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Great invitations. It's one of the greatest ones right there. Come all you who are thirsty.